I have the distinct pleasure this morning to introduce and bring up a guest speaker that is a friend and has been a friend of Kol Mashiach for many, many years. And we haven't seen him in a few years, but we're happy to have him back. And he's got a really wonderful message, I think, for all of us today. So I'd like to bring up Rabbi Stuart Winograd.
Shabbat Shalom, spiritual mishpucha. It's good to be here with you today. And yes, it's true. For about two decades, I think pretty much every year, I had the opportunity to worship with you and share a message. COVID put a little damp in that, but it's great to be here with you again today. And I just want you to know that I so appreciate Rabbi Jude and Jen, their commitment to this congregation and their commitment to the worldwide Messianic Jewish movement. So really appreciate you folks. And I saw my good friend, there he is, Alan Levine, who, along with his wife, founder of this wonderful congregation, and it's good to see you, friend, for more than two decades already. I guess we met when we were 2 or 3 years old, right? Something like that. Yeah. Yeah, I got that figured out already. Okay, good. So today I want to talk to you about compassion. You know, on February 24th, I was with my wife in Israel, and we got a call from our Belarusian leadership team. Many of you know we've been laboring in Belarus for more than two decades and lived there for 12 years. And they said, Russia has launched an all-out attack on Ukraine. We were shocked. Our hearts were broken. And we immediately went into prayer. And the Lord just moved our hearts with compassion that we had to do everything that we could to relieve the suffering of the people that was occurring day by day in ever-increasing measure. And you know, oftentimes when we think about war and the news reports, oftentimes it's kind of like a war game or a war strategy, you know? But where I'm coming from today is not for Russia, not for Ukraine, not against Russia, not against Ukraine. I'm for the kingdom of God and for compassion for people. Although, as one who has been on the ground in Ukraine already twice for a number of weeks, I have to tell you that this is a brutal, brutal, evil attack on the Ukrainian people by the Russian armed forces and their president and his cronies, Vladimir Putin. It is dark and it is evil. And there is no respect for life, unfortunately, from Mr. Putin and his cronies, either on the Russian side nor on the Ukrainian side. And millions of Ukrainians have been forced to leave their homes, their cities, the life that they once knew, fleeing for their lives. And the ones that are suffering the most are the children, the women, and the elderly. And it's, as far as I can see, the greatest tragedy in the Western world since World War II and the Holocaust. More than 11 million people have been displaced from their homes. Cities have been turned and villages into ashes. And today people are struggling because Russia's not simply attacking military, as we know. They're taking out the entire infrastructure to provide heat, electricity, and water. And so people are concerned about the simple basics of life that you and I take for granted. water, food on our table. You don't have to worry about heat in the winter too much, but the winters in Ukraine are pretty cold. And that means no lights in the hospital, no instrumentation in the hospital, doctors doing surgeries in basements. You know, it's a domino effect of suffering. It's a domino effect of tragedy. And we're not only greatly sensitive to this because we're followers of Yeshua, and I believe all followers of Yeshua should be sensitive to the suffering, first of all, of our brothers and sisters and also our Jewish people in places like Ukraine. But it's not only also that. It's also because I've spent a lot of time in Ukraine, many cities in Ukraine. I have many friends and ministry partners throughout that country. And it's not just that, too, but many of you know that we have been serving Holocaust survivors in Belarus and Israel. Now 27 years we've been serving Holocaust survivors. And we have sat in their homes and heard their stories of tremendous suffering and loss. And there's no way we should never compare what's happening now in Ukraine with the Holocaust. The Holocaust was on a whole greater dimension of evil, where Hitler sought to wipe out the entire Jewish world of Europe. But nevertheless, the stories of families suffering, grandparents, mothers, fathers, children, those individual stories of families suffering, I've heard very similar stories to what I heard from the survivors, from people in Ukraine that have fled either to the west of Ukraine or Romania or Poland, or have fled to Israel and made Aliyah, the Jewish refugees. The story of loss and suffering is really beyond, I think, the imagination of normal, decent people like you and I. It's just unreal and very evil. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. It is very evil and brutal what Russia has launched against the Ukrainian people. And again, we're not talking politics here. We're talking about people like you and me, simple people like you and me. I want to talk about compassion today. Compassion. You know, when we read in the scriptures, especially the life of Yeshua and the life of his followers, his Talmidim, the apostles, over and over again, we see examples of compassion. Over and over again, we see Yeshua teaching about compassion. And so we, as his followers, compassion needs to be big on our list. I want to read you a few definitions of compassion that I think will be helpful. By the way, the Russian word for compassion is sostradaniya, which means to suffer with, to suffer with. I'd like you to switch to the next slide, please. Compassion for suffering Ukrainians, the next slide. Here's a scripture that the Lord put on my heart right from the beginning. Remember those who are suffering as if you were suffering with them. And I thought to myself, what if it was my children? I have 11 grandchildren, 4 children. What if it was my children, my grandchildren, that were being hit daily by artillery? What would I hope that others would do? I would hope that you would be praying. I would hope that you would be doing everything you could to help us survive this whole disaster, this catastrophe. And then I thought to myself, as it went on for months, and it was no longer in the news, or rarely in the news, I thought to myself, what would I want people around the world, my brothers and sisters in Messiah, to do? I would hope that they would not forget that it's hard for us to get food. Water is not readily available. That we're heading into a cold winter. Medicine. You know, imagine that if you take heart medicine every day, or diabetes medicine, or whatever, blood pressure medicine, and then suddenly it's nowhere to be found. I would want my brothers and sisters to remember that even though it's not in the news, we're suffering. We're suffering. And so this scripture really brings it home, doesn't it? Remember those who are suffering as if you were suffering with them. And God imprinted this scripture on my heart in this season. And He has asked me to be a voice, a shofar call to the body of Messiah to remind you of the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, of our Jewish people in Ukraine, and the entire population of Ukraine. Men, women, children like us and our children and our grandchildren. Simple people. And so God has called me to be a shofar, a voice to call the body of Messiah to remember them in prayer, and to sacrifice out of our blessing to help them. Recently, we're helping in 10 different cities in Ukraine. Messianic rabbis and two Christian pastors that are great friends of mine and great friends to the Messianic Jewish movement. We're helping in cities like Donetsk, Kharkiv. You've heard of these cities? These are cities that are constantly been under artillery bombardment. Mykolaiv, Kherson, you've heard of Kherson? It's a city that was recently liberated by the Ukrainians from the Russian armed forces. And I got a text message from one of our partners on the ground. He said, please do whatever you can to help us in Kherson. The people have nothing. Nothing meant food, water, connection to the internet, electricity, phone connection, medicines, nothing. And so thanks to the generosity of friends like you, we were able to immediately send $10,000 worth of food, medicine, and help to the people of Kherson. And we plan every single month, this has been our minimum goal that the Lord put on our hearts, to send a minimum of $30,000 worth of aid every single month to our partners so that they can take care of people. And you know, as they take care of people, especially in these war-torn areas, what we're seeing is, you know, I guess it kind of makes sense when you think about it, but, you know, we don't need to think about it here because we're living in peace, thank God, and we have all the essentials of life. But, you know, when everything is wiped out, no more job, living in a basement, no more apartment, no more house, food hard to find, water, everything, people are seeking after God. And my friend Rabbi Gennady told me, I just met him, my wife and I, and we were overjoyed to have our oldest son Joshua with us while we were in Ukraine recently in October. And I met many of our partners in Kyiv, the capital city. And Rabbi Gennady from Kharkiv, this is a city that is from the beginning, practically every day taken hits, artillery, bombardments, and recently you may be aware that the city was liberated, the whole area around Kharkiv was liberated. Kharkiv was never taken, but it was constantly hit. And Rabbi Gennady told me, you know, in the first couple of months, about 70% of our 150 members or so fled. They left. They fled for their lives. He said, but since that time, because, and I got to tell you, our Messianic brothers and sisters, those Messianic rabbis and leaders that we're working together with, they are people of incredible faith and courage. They are serving tirelessly day after day to meet the needs of people who are in desperate conditions. And every one of them could leave. Every one of them could leave. And Pastor Gennady said to me, now we have over 300 people attending our Shabbat service. So if you figure 70% of 150, they had maybe 50 people. Now they have 300, because when people lost everything material, you know, and it's a lesson for me and for all of us, don't you think? Then they're seeking for some real stability that goes beyond the material. And they're finding the love and mercy of God that's giving them comfort and hope. Pastor Oleg, next slide, please. That's my friend Pastor Oleg's apartment building. He's in Mykolaiv. I asked him, how you doing? He said, fine, God's with me. I said, are you going to leave? He said, no way. This is where we belong. And he said it was a miracle. When the rocket hit that building, and you can see the destruction in his apartment, the windows were crashed in and the whole thing, he said, it was a miracle. Only a few people got mildly hurt from the glass. He said, nobody in my church, and Mykolaiv has been hit pretty much every day, nobody in my church has been injured. Hallelujah. He told me, I'm fine. We get up in the morning, the rockets fall, we have our coffee, and we go to work. That van on the right there, and this one here, right at the beginning, when Russia was coming down from Belarus, and by the way, where we have four congregations and a ministry to Holocaust survivors and orphans, our Belarusian brothers and sisters, even though Belarus is cooperating with Russia, they are firmly against this evil attack, and they are praying that it will stop soon. And when Russia came down from Belarus and heading to Kyiv, and they thought they'd take Kyiv in 3 days, Chernigov was the major city there, and they were destroying that city, totally destroying that city. And so our partners on the ground said, we need to go in, and we need to bring food, water, and medicine, and we need to take women and children out. Can you help us? And due to the generosity of congregations like this and friends like you, we were able to purchase them this van that has saved hundreds of lives. And we've purchased four, because these vans were so critical to go into these areas to bring food and medicine and to bring out people whose lives were threatened. And so all of you who are praying, all of you who are giving, you're part of this work of God that God's accomplishing. My friend Rabbi Andre in Donetsk. Donetsk is in that occupied area in the east. Let's go to the next slide. We'll hold on to that. My friend Rabbi Andre, when I was talking to him on the phone, we're texting back and forth with different leaders every week. I was talking to him on the phone, and I said, so what's going on? He said, it's a horror story here. People living in the basement. We get water once every 3 days delivered to our town. And if you miss it, you got to wait 3 more days. He said, but I'm not leaving. People here need me. Rabbi Andre was a guy who had spent, if I remember right, 22 years in prison. And he knows the difference between life without Yeshua and life with Yeshua. Yeshua radically changed his life. And he said, the people here need me, and I am not going anywhere. It's inspirational, really, the courage, the devotion to the Lord, and the devotion to love people. Real compassion. Here, what we have is, in the west of Ukraine, in cities like Chernovtsi, Uzhgorod, and Lviv, many of the people who have fled eastern Ukraine, which is under great attack, and southern Ukraine, which is under great attack, have either fled the country or they've settled temporarily in western Ukraine. I just want to give you an example of what happened in Chernovtsi. In Chernovtsi, the refugees were coming, 10, 20. So they immediately turned their congregation, Beit Simcha, a place like this, into a place for refugees. And people at the beginning were just sleeping on mattresses on the floor. But then more were coming. And the leaders there had no experience in running a refugee center. Jude, they were running a congregation like you do here, Alan, like you, no experience. But they saw the need, and they had no experience dealing with traumatized people. But they saw the need, and there was a restaurant, kind of a wedding venue that had been closed 3 years. They weren't sure if the heat would work, the water would run, but they felt, Lord, we got to do something. And so they rented it in faith with no money to take care of it. So we're helping them pay for the utilities. My wife and I, when they couldn't, they put wooden pallets on the ground so that people would have a mattress, but they didn't have mattresses. So when we heard this, thanks to the support of friends like you, we went to a big store in Romania, and we filled up a truck with our Romanian partners with over 40 mattresses so that people could sleep on a mattress that had nothing. And then they just did an amazing job there as they saw that people needed a little privacy, so they put up curtains. And now they're putting up walls, because when we were there in March and then in October, we met many of the same people who had hoped that maybe they'd just had to flee their city for a week, two, three, maybe a month, and they're still living in these refugee centers. I told you I was going to read you a few definitions on compassion. I didn't forget. Here they are. And by the way, this is a camp that we help sponsor for children who were bored. For a while, there was no school. It was all online. And oftentimes, they didn't have a laptop or an iPad to do the school on. And then the internet wasn't always stable, you know? So they were pretty bored, so we were able to help sponsor camps and a playground, because together our compassion is turning into practical help and the love of Yeshua is being manifest. And of course, feeding people. So here's a few definitions of compassion that help bring it home. Compassion literally means to suffer together. Compassion is not the same as empathy or altruism, though the concepts are related. Definition 2. To have compassion means to empathize with someone who is suffering and to feel compelled. I like this definition. And to feel compelled to reduce their suffering. Remember who's the great compassionate one, our master. And he's our example. Yeshua is our example in all things. 3, compassion is a concern for the welfare and well-being of others. 4, the meaning of compassion is to recognize the suffering of others and then to take action to help. I like that one too. The meaning of compassion is to recognize the suffering of others and then to take action to help. And then the Lord brought home another scripture in a fresh new way because it became so real. You all know it, Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." So compassion has a two-sided blessing. We get to help people, and we get to touch our Lord in a special way because he's hidden in the suffering of the innocent. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, when as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of the family of believers." And so opportunity arises and we need to seek after them. Opportunity arises and we need to seek after them. You know, and I have to tell you, there are times in my life that I get so busy and so self-absorbed that compassion takes a back seat. But I also got to tell you that I fight against it. I don't like it. And I think we should all fight against it. And I think we should all not like it. Because I really wouldn't want anybody to forget me and my children and my grandchildren if I was in Kharkiv, Mariupol, Kherson. I really wouldn't want it. And they're so grateful. Thank you for remembering us. Thank you for remembering us. Oh, it's quite something. Next slide, please. That's our oldest son. When he was there in October, he's kind of a technical guy, and they said, "We're concerned, we're not going to have heat." So he said, "Let's go out and get a generator." And generators are life-saving right now. Let's go out and get a little gas cook stove. This ain't camping, folks. This is everyday life. And this is a couple that was in this refugee center in western Ukraine in March, that when I came back in October, they were still there. Next slide, please. That's my wife in the middle. And people are just lining up for food, you know. And this is the daily routine. Lining up for food, lining up for water. Next slide. This is Israel. My daughter Miriam, who lives in Israel, when the war started, she also was burdened in the same way. And so she started what she called House into Home. It's part of Reach Initiative International, the ministry that my wife and I founded. And the purpose of House into Home was for believers to welcome the Jewish refugees coming from the war, to help them navigate new life in Israel, most of them fleeing with a suitcase and the clothes on their back. That's it. And a few of them have some money, but many of them have almost nothing. And so to help them navigate new life in Israel where they don't know the language, they hadn't prepared to come, they don't know where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and to be their friend, to help them navigate this new life, to help them find an apartment, and to help them in some way get the essentials for that apartment and get clothing and other things that they need. And that up there, that picture up there, was a fulfillment of, you know how we say next year in Jerusalem at Pesach? For 90 Jewish Ukrainian refugees, this was their first Pesach in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem. And who put it together? It was the Messianic believers. It was our ministry together with ICF and Firm Israel that put this together. And over here, this is a miracle story. This is Joseph, that's my daughter Miriam. She had COVID, and when he landed in Israel, he had COVID. They were both in the same hospital room, and she became his friend. And today, he and his family attend her congregation in Tel Aviv, the congregation she attends, and we're seeing many Ukrainian Jewish refugees and refugees from Belarus and Moldova and Russia that are fleeing from this whole mess. They're coming. And because they're meeting with Messianic Jews who are demanding nothing from them and just being sincere friends and loving and caring for them, they're wondering, why are you like this? And we tell them it's Yeshua, our Messiah, and many of them are opening up. And now we've already seen 7 born again into the kingdom and attending congregations, and many others are very open. So this is very exciting. Next slide, please. As you know, we serve Holocaust survivors throughout Belarus and Israel, 500 survivors in Israel. Next slide. And your partnership with us enables us to take them to biblical sites where they get to hear the teachings of Yeshua and the Jewish apostles in a very natural way. Biblical celebrations like the one coming up at Hanukkah, we're going to give them special gifts, honor them, have group celebrations. Home visits are a key part because many of them cannot get out of their homes. And we serve Holocaust survivors, not just for special events, week after week after week. Next slide, please. I'm real excited to announce to you, this is our first full-length book. Behind the Curtain, The Candles Burn, Recovering the Lost Stories of the Holocaust Survivors of Belarus. This is a accurate historical account of the Jewish people in Belarus, which was a good place for Jewish people for a long time. Pre-war, Holocaust, the difficult times for Jews that continued during the Soviet Communistic Empire, then after that fell, and when we came into their lives. And the story is told through the lives and the eyes of 15 survivors that are like family to me and Chantal. Dear friends, very close friends. And 14 of these survivors encountered Yeshua and embraced him. So this is a unique book amongst Holocaust survivor books, because not only do you read the stories of great loss, tragic suffering, but also stories of great courage. Teenagers escaping the ghetto, joining the partisans, going back into the ghetto to get family members and friends. They should be playing ball and hanging out, you know, but this is what their life was like. But not just suffering, not just the bravery and courage, which was amazing, but the story of Yeshua's amazing redemptive work in the lives of these people who had every reason to believe that God doesn't care. So we're making this book available during the holiday season for a lesser donation. $20 for the soft cover, I have some with me. $30 for the hardcover version. And every dollar, we're not keeping any of it. It all goes to continue our ongoing ministry to Holocaust survivors in Israel and Belarus. So you're really getting this book as a thank you for supporting our work in both Israel and in Belarus amongst the Holocaust survivors. And if you want to order the book online, if you're watching, just go to our website, reachii.org, reachii.org. And you can order multiple copies. They're a great gift for others. I believe people will be inspired in the end by the great redemptive work of Yeshua that you read about in this book. So I promised Jude that I'd only speak for 2.5 hours today. Is that okay? Why are they laughing, Jude? I don't get it. All right, whatever. So I do want to also point you to our year-end newsletter. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand. Okay, ushers, can I get some help? You got some hands up here. Just told you, we missed a bunch of you. Okay, this is our year-end newsletter. You can read more about what God is doing through our international teams in Belarus, in India, meeting Israelis where hundreds of them are hearing the gospel for the first time at Sunrise Messianic Center, our work in Ukraine and our work in Israel. And the lead story is about Galina. Galina and her family fled Mariupol. If you remember the story, they turned Mariupol to ash, pretty much. There's nothing left. She fled for her life with her sister and her mother and father. Her mother's a Holocaust survivor. And when she came, our House Into Home team loved on them, helped them. And both Galina and her sister have embraced Yeshua. So you can read about Galina's story here and many other things that God, hallelujah, and attending congregation in Jerusalem. And so you can read many other things here. Raise your hand if you didn't get that newsletter, and the ushers will make sure you get it. And I also want to announce to you that if you're moved with compassion and you want to participate with us in the work that God is doing through Reach Initiative International, December is a great month to give, because every gift is matched dollar for dollar. So we have this matching gift challenge from some of our generous partners, up to $180,000. So every gift up to help us reach our goal of $180,000 in December will be matched dollar for dollar, doubling the impact of your love, your compassion, and your generosity. So please consider that opportunity to partner with us. I want to conclude with these last thoughts. I have 4 children, as I mentioned, 11 grandchildren. And I am so blessed and encouraged that all 4 of my children have compassion for those less fortunate. All 4 of them. And they're trying to lead their families, their children, to understand what it is to have compassion for those less fortunate. My oldest son you saw was with us in Ukraine. My oldest daughter, house into home, birthed through Miriam in Israel. Our daughter Sarah serves at-risk families. Our son David just finished his PhD in psychology and is helping in various ways. And so what I'm trying to say through this last part is that while we must have compassion on our brothers and sisters, Jewish people, and those suffering in Ukraine and other parts of the world, there are people in our backyards as well. There are people in our backyard as well. Right here in Melbourne, there are people in your backyard that are just looking for somebody to care, to have compassion, to lend a helping hand. So I want to encourage you that with that word as well. We live in a world that's full of darkness. But as the headline of this newsletter says, and by the way, if you're online and you want to get this newsletter, request it. Just send us a note. Go to our website, reachii.org, R-E-A-C-H-I-I.org, and we'll send this to you. And by the way, there's a card in here to facilitate your giving, so you can today, or use the card, or give online, whichever way you like. But the title of our newsletter, which we believe the Lord gave us, was "The Light Shines in the Darkness, and the Darkness Has Not Overcome It." John 1:5. And Yeshua is the light of the world, and he said, we as his followers are the light of the world because his light dwells in us. So I want to pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, you are our example in everything. You are our example in everything, and you are an amazing example of sacrificial love. Lord, I believe a good summary sentence or two of your lifestyle is that you lived the life of sacrificial giving, moved by compassion for the benefit of others. You were moved by love to sacrifice continually for the benefit of others, and you are our example. And we always want to stay connected to you, Lord, in your heart and your ways. So we thank you for the amazing grace that you've poured into our lives. Thank you for delivering us from the bondage of sin and death, and thank you that we can have daily fellowship with you, and that, Lord, we consider it a privilege to be living sacrifices unto you. It's the best life, Lord. It's the best life. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for our brothers and sisters, for our Jewish people, for the people of Ukraine. Lord, that you would continue to have mercy upon them, and that mercy and that compassion would be demonstrated through our prayers, our sacrificial compassion and love, and through the amazing, courageous, tireless service of our brothers and sisters who are on the ground risking their own lives for the sake of others and for the glory of your name. We pray, Father, that you would somehow, some way, though it doesn't look close, put an end to this tragedy, put an end to this brutal invasion, this brutal attack on the people of Ukraine, Lord. We pray for those suffering in other parts of the world, Lord God, that you would just intervene and show your glory and show your miracles. And for those in our own backyards, Lord, may we be instruments to stretch your hands into Ukraine around the world, but also into our own backyards like never before. Lord God, so that your name would be glorified, and we pray that your spirit would move mightily, that there would be a tremendous revival, tremendous awakening, tremendous harvest in Ukraine, in Russia, in Belarus, Moldova, in America, and of course in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Lord, thank you so much for the life that you've given us. And thank you so much for your grace and mercy that's poured into our lives day after day. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your warm hearts and your attention.